Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Last week we started the second section of Daniel, where Daniel is now, for the rest of the book of Daniel, is having several visions. And he's chapter 7 was a vision that goes along, as we talked about last week, with chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and chapter 8, the vision that we're going to cover today. And today's vision is really so important. In fact, I normally don't teach the book of Maccabees along with the Bible. Never have, actually, but I'm going to today. And I've done it because in reading it, you know, I've read it before. I've read Maccabees to study the history, and anybody that teaches the book of Daniel in this section refers to the events that happened in history, and people go, well, how do you know? Well, you know it from the book of Maccabees. It's a history book. It's not in the Bible. You know, it's not part of our Bible. It's part of the Catholic Bibles. It's not considered the canon of Scripture by the Protestants. It was, you know, it was translated by the King James translators. It was translated by the people that made a Greek Old Testament 150 or so years before Jesus, called the Septuagint. They included the Maccabees books, the book of Maccabees, first and second Maccabees, but which is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It deals with the history that happened there. It's about 500 years between the Old Testament and New Testament. We're studying Daniel. Shortly after Daniel, there's the Bible ends. We have the historical books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which cover as soon as the Persians start ruling. They let the Jews go back to Israel. That's Ezra, Nehemiah. Esther is in the middle of there with the Persian rule. So it's just a short period of history. And during that time, there was only three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the three prophets during the post-exilic time. And so we're reading towards the chronologically towards the end of the Old Testament when we're in Daniel, and just a little bit of history after that. And then there's 500 silent years before Jesus comes along. And during that 500 years, there was history happening that the book of Daniel prophesied hundreds of years earlier would be happening. So hopefully everybody follows that. So what we're reading is a prophecy of Daniel, but then we're going to jump into a non-canonical, not part of the Bible, section of history that explains what actually happened and how it was perfectly fulfilling what Daniel prophesied. And here's the big deal about that. What Daniel prophesied is there's going to be this wicked ruler that comes during the end of the Greek rule over the Middle East. And the reason we know he comes is because God had to discipline his Jews again. Why did he have to discipline his Jews again? Because the Jews said, you know, let's stop fighting the Greeks. The Greeks want to spread their culture to us. And we keep saying we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe there's only one true way to God. We believe that we should observe the laws of God. We believe in circumcising and keeping ourselves separate from the culture, apostatizing into filth and everything else, and worship of idols. And the Greeks started persecuting them, persecuting the Jews. And so the apostate Jewish priests said, well, let's just go along with them. We're getting persecuted. They destroy our business because I won't make a homosexual wedding cake. They destroy my business because I don't do florals. I don't do a floral arrangement for a same-sex marriage. And so why should we be so obnoxious to the society? Why don't we just go along with them? That's what they did. A whole bunch of them did, not all of them. So that then all of a sudden there was the apostate Jews that in the New Testament were called Hellenistic Jews, meaning Greekized Jews. And then there was the Orthodox Jews. And so because of this apostasy, God sent judgment. And he sent judgment in the form of this wicked Grecian ruler, and which is like what the Antichrist is going to be like in the coming year. So that's how come we're going to emphasize the Maccabees, book of Maccabees, as we go through here today, to just kind of see what happened. It's a perfect parallel to where we are today. And here's what I hope you get out of this. There is a large section of the church, in quotation marks, that is apostatizing, meaning turning away from the truths of the scriptures of the New Testament covenant. And we mustn't go with them because it's repeating history. See, how many of you liked history when you're going to school? I didn't, because I was a pagan. I didn't even know biblical implications of things. I so wish I could just go back and just learn history, especially as it pertains to the Bible. So tell your kids, go and pay attention to history, especially when it involves the rise and fall of nations that affected the nation of Israel, because that's in our biblical history. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, this is what we covered last week, but the vision of chapter 7 is really, in a way, goes along with the vision of chapter 8. But in 7, he's talking about the Antichrist at the end days, but we're going to see an anti-Jew Christ in today's study of chapter 8 that is going to be very similar. He, the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change the times and law. I didn't emphasize last week, the coming Antichrist is going to get rid of, I think this is saying, he's going to get rid of B.C. and A.D. Aren't they already doing that today? They're trying to, everybody's changing from B.C. to A.D. It's before Common Era, after Common Era, so they don't have to say before Jesus. They're already trying to change the calendar and the meaning of the calendar. He'll do it big time. He'll change the laws to get rid of any protection of us saying, hey, we have the constitutional right to meet here on Sunday and talk about Jesus. That's going to change. Change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. But the court will be seated, the court of God in heaven, shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. The people who love Jesus, the saints of the Most High, his kingdom, God's kingdom that comes here to earth is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And so this is talking about that. Chapter 7 was the last days Antichrist, future to us. Now we're going to see an Antichrist that happened between the Old and New Testaments. And people say he is so much like what the New Testament calls the future Antichrist. So we'll get a glimpse of how wicked people can be. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. So this is 2 years after his vision of chapter 7. Another vision came to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. You know, that we just covered last week. I saw in the vision, and so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Elad. And so in this vision, he's in Persia. He's in Iran of today. But he's having this vision being there while he's actually, while the Babylonians are still ruling even over that area. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now, the Bible, you know, not just me. I mean, you know, so many Bible commentators see that chapter 7 goes along with chapter 8, goes along with Daniel chapter 2, and that This ram with two horns is the Medo-Persians in all those cases. Chapter 7, chapter 2, the second kingdom, the Medo-Persians. And how do we know for sure that that's what Daniel is seeing here? Well, because in verse 20, if you go to verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So, you know, the Bible helps us here. And then you go to chapter 7, chapter 2, and you can see that you can equate that that's, as I've been teaching in chapter 2 and 7, that it's the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 4 of Daniel 8. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him. You know, as the Persians took over, they just quickly took over the whole kingdom of Babylon. Just went and swept. History says they did so. They became as big as Babylon, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand? But he did according to his will and became great, as seen in the vision of chapter 7. And verse 5, as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And again, verse 21, you know, look down to verse 21. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. Now, we know who the first king of the Grecian Empire was that conquered the Medo-Persians. Who was that? He was Alexander the Great. So I can say with biblical authority that this goat is Alexander the Great. You know, the horn between his eyes is the Alexander the Great conquering the Medo-Persian Empire. See, the Persian Empire tried to actually come up and conquer Greece, and that's where they got stopped. And so shortly after that, Alexander the Great rose to power and said, "Oh, you wanted to come conquer us? That was a bad decision. I'm going to wipe you out." And he invented new forms of warfare that he just took them all out. And verse 6, Daniel 8, chapter 6, then he, Alexander the Great, the notable horn between the eyes of the goat, who was the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hands. And so, again, the importance of knowing biblical history to understand that Alexander the Great, you know, dies shortly after, about 200 years after Daniel predicts this. So let's say our nation had a prophet of 200 years ago that was telling us things that are happening. You know, let's say the whole geopolitical situation of what's happening with our country today was prophesied 200 years ago by a prophet that was sent by God and everybody. Do you think that we would care? Do you think that the nation, the people of America would care? I don't think so. And we're going to see historically that the Jews had the greatest prophet Daniel, and they had warnings from this chapter that's going to go on and talk about what happened. They had every reason to not apostatize. They had every reason to hold on to the law of God and to not yoke with this Grecian empire that comes, because they would know, oh, the Medo-Persians came and conquered us. Just like the vision, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of chapter 2, just like chapter 7, just like chapter 8, and oh, so that's the Medo-Persians. Well, chapter 8 says that the Medo-Persians are going to be conquered by the Greeks, and the first one that comes is going to be a guy that just destroys them. The Jews would have watched this happen, and they would have said, it perfectly fulfilled what Daniel said 200 years ago. And now we're going to get into a section that makes it like, and then it goes really bad for the Jews, because they turn against God. Now, if we had a prophet like that and we said, and then the church apostatizes and bad things are going to happen. Oh, but we have a prophet that said that. It was 2,000 years ago. It was the prophet Paul who said, in the last days, people will turn away their ears from the truth and they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, believing lies instead of the truth. And God will give everybody over to a lie because they rejected the truth. And then bad things are going to happen, and there's going to be and we're going to see a scripture that says, and because you've rejected the truth, and because you allow Jezebel, because you allow sexual immorality in the church, then I'm going to throw you into the tribulation period. People say that, you know, well, our Christians are going to go into the tribulation period. And I'll say, I agree with that completely, as long as you put quotation marks next to Christians. People who profess, the Bible is quite clear, people who profess to be Christians in the last days, fake church, are going to be thrown by God into the tribulation period, and we'll read the verses that talk about that. Well, Kevin, how do you know that the true church is going to go? Because we're going to read about the Philadelphian church, because they did not deny his name, because they kept his word, because they kept the gospel. God says, I will deliver you from the hour that's going to try the whole earth. So, God, quotation mark Christians, yeah, tribulation. Non-quotation mark Christians, you love Jesus. You want to live a holy life. You don't want to go along with the Greek culture. You don't want to be apostatizing with the rest. Jesus says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to deliver you from what is about to happen. Too bad that the Jews who did fear God didn't get delivered from Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, because they suffered greatly, as we're going to see. Verse 8, therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. So Alexander the Great dies. He did. He was 33 years old, thereabouts. And he divvied up his kingdom. He was dying on his deathbed. He was sick, and he knew he was going to die. And so he brought his generals in, and he goes, okay, you take the north, you take the east, you take the west, you take the south. That's what he did. Just exactly what Daniel said was going to happen. The north, Syria, and off to Asia Minor was his general Seleucus. And he became the beginning of what was called the Seleucian Empire. And the south was Ptolemy, who ruled Egypt. He said, okay, you got the kingdom that's down by Egypt. And those are the two most important, because they become the kings of the north and the south that their descendants were fighting. And who's in the middle of that, by the way? You know, you have Syria and Asia Minor, and you have Egypt. What's in the middle of that? Israel. And that's why that's important. And then Lysimachus, he ruled Macedonia and Turkey, and Cassander he ruled Greece. So he says, I'm dying, you guys got it, this is how it divvies up. That's what happened. Exactly what Daniel prophesied 200 years earlier happened exactly like he said. So, now I'm going to read, and actually, I think I took out of your notes, 1 Maccabees 1:5. So 1 Maccabees 1:5 explains how Alexander the Great, on his deathbed, gave it to his four generals. So Daniel 8:9. Let's read Daniel 8:9. And out of one of them, out of one of these generals, the four generals, and he means the Seleucian general, came a little horn, 171 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Now, Antiochus was his name. Epiphanes means the visible God. So he called himself, you call me Antiochus Epiphanes. Oh, okay, Antiochus, the visible God. He was claiming to be God. Now, what did we learn from our study last week? That the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. So again, when we study Antiochus Epiphanes, we're studying a type of what is going to be the last days Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards Egypt, towards the east, Parthia, over by Iran, and towards the glorious land, Palestine, the glorious land, the Jews. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So we're going to cover those in detail, but you know, he basically comes and he shuts the Jews down. Shuts them down. Yeah, no more sacrifice. We're gonna destroy your fundamentalist Jewish religion because we're Greeks. And because nobody gets to be fundamentalist. Everybody has to appreciate everybody's religion, everybody's idol. You must go along culturally and language with what we the Greeks say is tolerance for everybody. It's an exact parallel of what is happening in our culture today. He was the eighth king of the Seleucian dynasty and a forerunner to the Antichrist. He was motivated to spread culture to the empire. And some Jews wanted it. Some Jews said, why not? Better red than dead. For those of you that remember the Cold War days, why not just let the Russians come? Better red than dead if we're going to fight them and nuke each other. We can't say that as Christians. Rather worship all the gods rather than have somebody persecute us for believing in the true God. Really? Hope you don't believe that. It's okay for nations to lay down their swords so they don't nuke each other. It's another thing for you to lay down the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to get along with people, because it means that you're not even one of his children. It just means you're quotation mark Christian, which, again, we're going to cover what happens. They were progressive. Israel had progressive people way before we're progressive. And there was Orthodox. So this is what it says in 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 10. And you have it in your notes. And for those that are listening online, you can just Google the book of Maccabees and you can get it. You can get it online. You don't have to buy a book of Maccabees or get a Bible that has it included. And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, who had been an hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days went there out of Israel wicked men. Now, the book of Maccabees is saying that the people that went out of Israel to compromise with the Greeks, to go along so that they wouldn't be troubled, were wicked men, who persuaded many within the Jewish nation, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us, for since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow. Since we have resisted the Hellenization of our Jewish people's culture, we have suffered much from them. So let's stop it." And again, there are so many pastors, so many churches. There was a ton of pastors signing on the letter to the Attorney General of the state of Washington saying, we agree with you, Attorney General, that Baronel Stutzman should not have said, "I refuse to make a floral arrangement for a same-sex marriage." By the way, praise Jesus that the Supreme Court of the United States ruled this last week that the baker in Colorado, the Supreme Court said, yeah, you violated the law, but these guys were hostile in their hatred for you. And because they were, we're only judging narrowly, it was because they were so mean to you that we're going to rule in your favor. And our Attorney General said, this doesn't affect us at all. We weren't mean to Baronel Stutzman. She just broke our law. And so it's going to have to go to the Supreme Court instead of them just rolling over. I mean, and I was there. Juanita and I were there watching the debate in front of the Supreme Court of the state of Washington with hundreds of other people in support of Baronel Stutzman, and I couldn't believe the vitriol. And they won't roll over. And so a whole bunch of the opening up the pulpits to gays and lesbians and everything else, and embracing people in the congregation that are living in fornication and adultery and all the other sexual immorality. Again, I'm going to emphasize, it's being embraced in the fake church of today. And what was happening back then is they said, let's just go along with the culture. And the warning from, Maccabees recorded it as the evil ones did that. And I agree with the Maccabean analysis of what was going on. There's evil in our midst and we need to resist it. And by the way, again, we have the prophecies of the Word of God 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, that are warning us not to go. They had the prophet Daniel specifically and so clearly applying to their time. And these people that are saying to go yoke with the Hellenists, the Greeks, and the people that get convinced totally rejected the prophecies of God to their own misery, as we're going to see. 1 Maccabees 1:14, whereupon they, the fake Jews, built a place of exercise. where did the Olympics come from? The Greeks. Everything was about sports. The Jews were saying, what do we got to do to be so you don't hate us so much? Well, come on, we're all about sports. We're all about the different gods that we have. All of them sexual immorality gods. We're all about, this is what we need to do. And so it was all about sports. They were building sports, yoga in the church, Lambeth walks in the church, all this other stuff going on to go along with the culture. At Jerusalem, they were doing these at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen and made themselves uncircumcised and forsook the holy covenant. People were saying, look, why don't we just stop circumcising our kids? It's just kind of a bummer to, you know, hey, let's kill the Jews. It's easy to do. Which one's circumcised? Kill them. Well, so they stopped circumcising their children. The pagan, the apostate Jews did. The other Jews said, no, we're going to stick with the law of Moses. Moses said to circumcise our children on the eighth day, and we're going to stick with it. God tells us to preach that Jesus is the only way, the truth, or the life, and we're going to stick with it. And others are going to say, oh, no, all roads lead to heaven, and everything's okay, and God's going to figure it out. By the way, there's another handout about that. An article came out about how the polls that are being taken in Christianity today, how increasingly people are departing from the simple gospel foundation, the foundation, the covenant of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him. And how many churches are abandoning the preaching of that truth? There's a handout about that posted on our website also. They forsook the Holy Covenant, joined themselves with the heathen, and were sold to do mischief. Removing the identity of being a Christian. A lot of people that have the quotation mark Christian, people in the world can't, oh, you're a Christian? Uncircumcised? Man, you've been drinking with us, you've been partying with us, you've been foul-mouthing with us, you've been, oh, and you say you're a Christian? Well, yeah, I go down to the church and want to come? Go to verse 20. And after that, Antiochus had smitten Egypt, the south. He returned again in the 143rd year. And by the way, and Daniel said he's going to push to the south. He did. He attacked the kingdom of the generals, you know, the general from Alexander the Great, Ptolemy. He had the people that came after him. And hey, we rule Egypt. And the Seleucian general Antiochus Epiphanes goes, nope, I want Egypt too. I want to come down and take Egypt. And he went up against Israel in Jerusalem, which Daniel said towards the glorious land, with a great multitude, and entered proudly into the sanctuary, the Jewish temple, and took away the golden altar, the candlestick of light, and all the vessels thereof, and the table of the showbread, and the pouring vessels, and the vials, and the censers of gold, and the veil, and the crown, and the golden ornaments that were before the temple, all which he pulled off. He took all the wealth. Hey, make a deal with us and we'll get along. Oh, okay, we'll make a deal. You know, it's no good to make a deal with a heathen is basically the bottom line. He just came and he just went into the temple and he just emptied the whole place out. Took all the gold. Said, okay, I let you play fake church. Now I'm going to destroy your church. I'm going to destroy your worship. And verse 24, and when he had taken all away, he went into his own land, Syria, having a great massacre and spoken very proudly. Look at what I did to the Jews. And look at all the wealth they got. Spoke vile, proud mouth. Again, that's the future Antichrist, same thing. Verse 25, therefore, there was a great mourning in Israel in every place where they were. So that the princes, the big shots, the house of reps, the senators and everything else, the elders mourned. The virgins and the young men were made feeble and the beauty of women was changed. So much for making a deal with the devil. And what changed? See, what Antiochus did is he forced them out of even their compromise into complete debauchery. He would send his men through the different cities and say, we're going to sacrifice a pig. You round up all the Jews in the town. We're going to sacrifice the pig. And then everybody has to take part of the sacrifice and eat it. And if they don't, you run them through. That's what he did. And I don't like that Bible that they say they subscribe to. They already compromised enough on it before I came and slaughtered them. And so tell them, burn every single scroll you can find. And if later you find out when you're rummaging through their houses because you find out they have a circumcised kid, if they have a circumcised, you can go into any house anytime. Oh, circumcised kid. Okay. I'm going to kill you for circumcising him. Before that, I'm going to watch you hang. You're going to get to see your son hang to death. And then we go through your house. If we find any scriptures, we're going to burn them. This is history. This really did happen. And imagine what was going on with the apostate Jews and the God-fearing Jews. The God-fearing Jews are going, we stuck with what God said to do, and we're being mercilessly destroyed. And the apostate Jews are saying, we tried to compromise with the world, and it didn't gain us anything. Beauty of women was changed. I mean, imagine the Jews were probably, the women were being rifled. There could have been a whole bunch that's involved in this. Oh yeah, you can go marry your Jewish guy as soon as one of the Seleucian soldiers gets to have you first. The virgins and young men were made feeble, and the beauty of women was changed. Every bridegroom took up lamentation. And she that sat in the marriage chamber was in heaviness. The land also was moved for the inhabitants thereof, and all the house of Jacob was covered with confusion. How could this be happening? And after 2 years fully expired, the king sent his chief collector, sent the IRS, of tribute, into the cities of Judah, and came to Jerusalem with great multitude, and spoke peaceable words unto them. Hey, you know, my boss isn't so bad. Just completely give over to everything we're telling you to do. But all was deceit, for when they had given him credence, okay, we give up. Okay, Antiochus rules us. We won't fight anymore. He fell suddenly upon the city and smote in it very sore and destroyed much of the people. Again, it's kind of like, you know, all the disaster situations that you just consider yourself dead. We are dead, aren't we? We're dead to the world. We're dead to the world. Why should we care about keeping some of the worldly issues for the sake of relieving persecution of those who hate our Jesus? Why? And history is going to repeat itself. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Here's how it's going to repeat itself in two different ways. Because the Bible prophesies in many ways, we're going to just look at Revelation here, Revelation 2:20, prophesies as many places that the last days the church is going to turn away from the truth, as I've emphasized. Revelation 2:20 is one of the letters to the church. This is the church of Thyatira. It is, Bible commentators have said for centuries, this is the church that represents the corrupt church of the last days, the apostate church. Nevertheless, Thyatira, this is God, Jesus, writing to them. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, Revelation 2:20, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You are a church that is allowing the doctrines of demons to come. In their case, it was some Jezebel lady. In our case, it's everybody who is writing within the church that we should embrace the sexual immoral culture that is around us for the sake of whatever. You know, I know people that have asked pastors, why don't you teach on these kind of things in holiness? Well, because if I did, I know people that are living together outside of marriage. I know adulterous situations. I know all these situations. If I preach against it, then they'll leave the church. And you know what happens when people leave the church, don't you? the inside pastor, and they take their money with them. And so, but you know what? I don't care. All I care about, because Jesus saved my soul, because he gave me the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by him, and I want to go see him. I don't want to deceive you. I don't care about anything except the truth, really. even despite the fact that I'm still a human being living in this corrupt culture myself, and it's a daily battle to say, God, set me free from its entanglements. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, God's cool with us repenting. He knows how weak we are. It says that in the scripture. But we just have to recognize that when we're sinning against God in immorality, it's like time to repent. Not tomorrow, not next week. It's like right now, repent and receive the forgiveness of God. And indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He. This is Jesus. You know, people say, I don't want to, you know, the Christians, the God of the Christians, don't teach the Old Testament. That's a vengeful God. And the New Testament is all love and everything else. Well, this is Jesus talking. I will do this to you. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Yes, He's grace and mercy. Praise God. Yes, He made a way for us to be saved. Yes, He made a way for God's law to be written on our hearts. But, you know, He's coming back. He's coming back, and He is coming to the last days, and He is going to separate the chaff from the wheat. He is going to separate, He's going to sift the true believer from the unbeliever, and He's going to throw the unbeliever into the tribulation, and He's going to take us home to be with Him. And the same is going to happen to the Jews who embrace the future Antichrist. The Jews are going to do the same thing they did with Antiochus Epiphanes. They are going to embrace a world leader who is going to give them their temple, and they're going to make compromises with him. And then 3.5 years later, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did, he went home, left him alone, and then he comes back, he gives him smooth words and stuff, and then he creams him. And the Antichrist of the future is going to do the same thing. 3.5 years, he's going to deceive the Jews, and after 3.5 years, he comes to destroy them. To go into the temple and destroy the worship, the sacrifice, do it all over again, and the Jews are ready for that man to come on the scene. You know, there's even talk. Amir Sephardi has been mentioning this, that he goes, for the first time in his life, people, the Jews, when they're writing their little commentaries to news items and stuff, they're saying, could Trump be the Messiah? He goes, how crazy. How crazy that just because he decreed to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, that they would think, oh, this could be it. Wait until the real Antichrist comes and not only moves the embassy, but says, build your temple. And his point is, people in the non-believing Jew, the Hellenized Jew of today, is so ready to receive the man who gives them a smooth talk of peace. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, and out of them came the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, Egypt, Parthia to the east, Parthia towards the glorious land, Palestine, and grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Now this is a tough section of scripture. What does it mean that he went up to the host of heaven, cast some down and stars in the ground? Well, you can read Revelation 12. There's been times in history where the Bible makes it very clear, and Revelation 12 talks about a time yet future, where there's angelic battles going on, and people become demon-possessed with powers beyond comprehension. Antiochus Epiphanes worshipped Satan. He worshipped and was filled with the powers of the devil, and there was demonic powers involved, and there was angelic powers involved. And if you read Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, we're going to get to it, so I'm not going to talk about it here, except that Daniel was agonizing, wanting an answer, and finally the angel shows up and goes, I would have been here earlier. God sent me earlier, but I had to wrestle with the demonic powers that were trying to deceive Persia. You know, that were behind the spiritual battle behind this dimension. He was delayed as an angel of God, and he needed Michael to come and help him. So there was angelic issues going on, battles going on in Antiochus' day, and the Bible makes it clear there's angelic issues going on with the future Antichrist. Verse 11, and even he exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, declaring himself to be the visible God. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And 1 Maccabees 1:59, it says, "Now the 5th and 12th day of the month, they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God." So they took an idol altar and they sacrificed inside the altar of the temple a pig, according to other parts we're skipping over, at which time, according to the commandment, they put to death certain women that had caused their children to be circumcised. Do you teach your children the Bible? Yes. Today, you just maybe have CPS coming. I question you why you'd be so narrow-minded. Do you teach your children that, you know, Islam is not a religion that's comparable to Christianity and that it's from the pits of hell? And do you tell your children that? Yes. Today, CPS. Back then, you died as a mom. That it caused their children to be circumcised. And they hanged the infants about their necks, rifled their houses, slew them that had circumcised them. Howbeit, many in Israel were fully resolved and confirmed in themselves not to eat anything unclean. I'm not going to eat on kosher. I don't care what you Greeks say. Wherefore, they would rather to die that they might not be defiled with unkosher meats, and that they might not profane the holy covenant, so that they died, and there was very great wrath upon Israel. Which one do you want to be? You know, and again, who knows how much persecution is going to come here. It's already in the Middle East. People are saying, hey, you want to say Allah Akbar? You want to say there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is prophet? No. Okay, we're going to kill your children. And, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds this last year over in the Middle East. Last year's. It's exactly what happens. Daniel 8:12. Because of transgression, Daniel says it's because of the transgression of the Jews who were living in apostasy that an army was given over to the horn. An army was given to the Greeks to oppose the daily sacrifice and cast down to the ground. He did this and prospered. So Daniel was saying, because you guys are in transgression, God's going to allow this Antiochus Epiphanes to come with his army and destroy your little religious shrine temple and your outward religious festivals, and he's going to destroy it because you don't have a heart for God. Daniel 8:13, "Then I heard a holy one, an angel, speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed.'" Now, you can read about it in 2 Maccabees. So what happened is Antiochus Epiphanes finally came in and said, okay, game over, shut down, daily sacrifice, worship, you know, sacrifice to pig on the altar. Boom. Desecrated the temple, moved his own idols in there, and nobody was able to worship the way they wanted to. And then Daniel goes, what's going on? And the angel said, and it'll be for this long. And you know what? It was exactly that long. Because the people were so oppressed, they cried out to God with such agony over the spilt blood in their city, over all the things that had happened, the sanctuary being desecrated, that they cried out to God, and God turned his wrath to mercy. And he raised up a man, Judas Maccabees, and which is why they named the books Maccabees. And when the Greeks came to his city to sacrifice a pig and make them eat, he and his children said, nah, we're not going to do this. And they ran through the fake priest of the Jews, and they ran through every Greek that was there, and they started the Maccabean revolt. And God gave this group of rebels such power and victory in the ensuing battles that they pushed Antiochus Epiphanes out and rededicated the temple. And when you study, when the Jews in December have the time Hanukkah, You need to read about Hanukkah. It was the miraculous provision of God in the temple when Judas Maccabee's, descendants were able to get it. And, the Maccabean revolt came in and took over the temple, cleansed it, and they were making oil for the lampstand that was brought back in. And God allowed miraculously the light to burn when they were out of the kosher oil for burning on it. And that's what they celebrate on Hanukkah. So, and that's what 2 Maccabees 8:1-2, and go skip down to verse 5. I explained it a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 5 of 2 Maccabees, it says, "Now when Maccabees had his company about him, after describing God is going to let us have victory, he could not be withstood by the heathen, for the wrath of the Lord was turned to mercy." To fulfill what Daniel, how long? And God says, it's going to take them this long for them to repent of their sinfulness again. And as soon as they repent, I'm going to turn my wrath into mercy, and I'm going to raise up the Maccabeans, and they are going to destroy Antiochus Epiphanes. 150 years before Jesus. But Jesus spoke of another abomination that's coming. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and people say, oh, he was talking about Antiochus. No, he isn't, because that happened before Jesus. And Jesus was talking about future tense. There's going to be another Antiochus coming, and his name is known as the Antichrist. Chapter 8, verse 15 of Daniel. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, then there suddenly stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now, this is the first time we see Gabriel in the Bible. Where was the other time we saw Gabriel? Two times, actually. Gabriel came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he was inside the temple giving the lighting the incense, and he saw the vision, and he was told that he was going to have a son as a forerunner to the Messiah. That was Gabriel. And it was Gabriel that came to Mary and said, you're a virgin, you're going to be conceived, and God is going to use you. So Gabriel he's the announcer of big things to the Jews. So he came near, and I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Nearly 300 years after Daniel's prophesying. This is a long time, Daniel. And some people say that this is God saying to Daniel and to us. The time of the end to me is like future to us, right? But we're going to see that everything is pertaining to the Greeks. But it's so close to what's going to happen, God is saying, and learn from what happened in history for what's going to be coming in the last days, that it applies to the last days also. 8:18, now when he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall come, the end shall be. And then it says, the ram is Medo-Persia, the male goat is Greece, if we've already covered. Verse 22, that Alexander the Great's going to come. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors, apostate Jews, transgressors, deliberately departing from what they knew to be true, deliberately departing because it wasn't in their heart, it was only in their religious observances. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, what does that mean? You read about Antiochus Epiphanes, it wasn't just what a man can do. It was a man under the power of Satan himself and demons. And we're going to see that it says the same thing in a future chapter of Daniel about the coming Antichrist. Not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. He was not defeated in battle. In fact, I'm going to close by just explaining these last two passages of Maccabees that we have here. What ends up happening is that Antiochus decided, okay, General Nicanor, N-I-C-A-N-O-R. I don't know how you pronounce that in a Greek way, but Nicanor. General Nicanor, you take care of those pesky Jews. Wipe them out. Just wipe them. And I'm going to go take care of moving towards Iran. And when Antiochus goes to Iran, he gets defeated over there. And Nicanor, he was so sure that he was going to win, he went to the Romans, because the Romans are rising in power, because the Romans take over the Greeks. The Romans are rising in power, and he goes, hey, I need some bucks for some mercenary. I'll be able to pay you back, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to go kill all the Jews, and the ones that finally surrender, every single one of them is going to be sold into slavery, and I'm bringing a bunch of merchants, a bunch of people with money, and they're going to come, and they're going to just, as soon as all the survivors are lined up, they're all going to buy them as slaves. We're going to turn all the Jews into slaves, and they're going to pay the money to me for buying these slaves, and I'm going to give it back to you. And the Romans said, thumbs up, go for it. Only they had a problem. The God of Israel allowed this ragtag Maccabean revolt to wipe out the army and completely destroy Nicanor's forces. And so then he gets stripped down, brought to have to explain why he squandered away all the Roman money and wasn't able to pay back, and he was messed up. And so then Antiochus hears about that. He's being defeated by the Persians, and he comes back, and what he says he's in his chariot, and he's being told, hey, the Jews won. And he goes, okay, we'll head back to Jerusalem, and I will absolutely kill them all. I will destroy and kill every remaining Jew. At that point, he was completely taken over by a disease that got made him so miserable that as he was wrenching in his chariot, he actually fell off and broke some bones, and it was in the chariot, and it goes on from there from reading the Maccabean revolt. So he was destroyed not by human means. God himself took him and said, you are done. You don't get to destroy the Jews. And let's close by going to Daniel 8:26. This might not be in your notes. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which are true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days thinking about this. Then let's turn to Revelation 3:8, because I want you to see the benefit of being the faithful church. We saw what happens to the apostate Jews of the past. The same will happen to the apostate church. They'll be judged by God. And see, the God-fearing Jews, they suffered under Antiochus Epiphanes. And the God-fearing Christians are suffering today, but he promises us to deliver us from the real capital T tribulation that's coming, when in Revelation 3:8 it says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You know, we were talking in announcement time how, you know, look at how many kids are going to after school Bible club. Used to be hundreds and hundreds, you know, in better days. You have little strength. You're holding on to it. Little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. Kept my word. This is the word of God. Not denied the name Jesus, which means God's salvation. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10 is the clincher. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world and test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hey, call me a wimp. I don't mind being delivered from the time of trial that's coming to the world. And Jesus tells me how to do it. Hold on. hold on and persevere. Hold on to the truth. Don't be Hellenized. Don't be Greekized. Don't go along with the culture. And hold on to the truth of what God has called us to do and the only way for people to be saved. Amen. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank you. God, and as we, as we see the parallels in our day, help us, Jesus, to hold on to the truth with unwavering, Lord. And I do lift up Baronel Stutzman, the florist who we've communicated with and seen and encouraged in letters as a church to her, that God, you would give her great perseverance. She's such a sweet lady with a great testimony of your love and compassion, and that you protect her and the other ones that are taking a stand for the truth, Lord. And help us to do so also until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
And I pray that everybody here has been washed clean. If you haven't, then please, with the person you came, just ask, I want to be washed clean. I want my sin to be washed away, and I want to believe in this Jesus while there's time. And if you don't, didn't come with somebody, come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you and pray with you. God bless you, and may we all just keep our head more into the clouds, amen, in the clouds of Jesus where he's coming, and be set free from the things of this world until we can fellowship again. God bless you.